Let us pause. O God, make sense of these words to us. Your scripture at times is troubling and confusing and sometimes just hard to understand. May all that we sin do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and rock and redeemer. Amen. Each of us at one time or another make plans or don't make plans for things we end up regretting. Sometimes we have the foresight to know what to plan down the road, what's going to happen. Other times we don't. If only I bought that house 20 years ago when the opportunity was there, I didn't know the value would be what it is. If I only invested in Apple or Starbucks or whatever company in the beginning, things might be different. If only I had known for sure I would have done this or done that. If I only chose to go to that school or accept that job. If only I followed through with that goal or that project. And of course, what is more recent upon the church's mind is if only we planned more properly for this organ project. If only we wrote in the contract that we could stop or pause. If only we contracted for one that cost less. If only we took drastic measures when we found out, we wouldn't be in this position now. We say all those types of things on so many levels and across so many issues of our lives. If only we planned better. The Bible lesson today says, count the cost. Count the cost of discipleship. Anticipate what is required and plan ahead. What is the cost of discipleship? There are three things that Jesus mentions. One, being a disciple may cost you your relationship with your family. Two, being a disciple will require you to carry your cross. Three, being a disciple may require you to renounce all your possessions. When Angelica read these scriptures, it may have sounded harsh to some people. Let's take them one at a time. First, verse 25, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or brother or sister, or yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, this saying is contradictory to other passages in the Bible because we know one of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. And if we honor our father and mother, how can we hate them? Or when Jesus is on the cross, he says to one of his disciples, behold your mother, implying, behold your mother, take care of your mother as I am leaving this earth. So what does it mean then if Jesus is saying you are to hate them, your relative? One of the commentaries that I was reading, Fred Craddock, says that it is hyperbole, meaning that it's something symbolic, dramatic. It's a dramatic statement to produce a dramatic effect. There's a sense of urgency and intensity about being a disciple for Jesus, but we can't apply it across the board because some of our parents are disciples of Jesus. Some of them we go to church with. Some of our relatives we're in church with every Sunday. And we agree with what it means to follow Jesus, and we agree with theology. Are we still to hate them? Obviously, the answer has to be no. But it does say that you might have a falling out with a family member if your convictions and what it means to follow Jesus differs from them. If you have a different interpretation or belief about what it means to follow Jesus and be faithful, that you may become apart. And so the cost of discipleship may result in you being separated and distant and disconnected from a certain family member. What Jesus is saying is choose your convictions if it comes down to that. It may cost you a certain tradition or that culture or that family value because it's not in line with being a disciple of Jesus. Christ would say, choose your Christian conviction as a higher calling, as a priority. Instead of trying to please your family for family's sake, Jesus says, follow me. Prioritize, plan, choose. Many of us don't like to hear that. Being a disciple may mean being at odds with a family member. The next verse is in verse 27, and it says, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We read from chapter 14, but if you go back to chapter 9, there is one word that is added into that phrase. So it says, whoever does not carry his cross, and the word that is added is daily, cannot follow me. Again, this is hyperbole, because if we think symbolically and dramatically how difficult it would be to carry a wooden cross the size that Jesus carried every day, obviously it's not realistic. Nor does it mean to wear jewelry of a cross. It has to mean something else. But if we were to carry a heavy wooden cross, it would take a lot of energy. It would require great struggle and strength and endurance. It would require us to strain and to sweat and to suffer and sacrifice. I was reading this book this past week, The Good and Beautiful God by James Bryan Smith. He says in the book that his passion in life is to become like Christ. And he says, I've come to believe that the problem is not that we don't want to change. The problem is not that we're not trying to change. The problem is that we're not in training. We have never been taught a reliable pattern of transformation, training and transformation. Smith says that we are to engage in some kind of soul training. And what does he mean by this? He says that we live through our stories and our narratives. We live by family narratives. We live by cultural narratives. We live by stories and narratives in the Bible. We live by Jesus's narratives. As I talked about earlier, sometimes our family narratives are different to the point of making us question our faith. Some family narratives may go like this. Family comes first at all costs. Or our family priority is the family business, and let's keep it in the family. Or the family's narrative may be something like, we stick to our own kind, and we don't marry outside of our own kind. And so we operate out of these narratives that get ingrained in us. How about the cultural narratives and stories? Probably the most influential cultural narratives are the movies that we watch. Have you ever watched a movie and it stayed with you the whole week? And you're living through the narrative of that movie? And it glorifies violence or fantasy or escape? Or it gives supremacy to image and opulence and sensuality? And we live that narrative. But Jesus says, follow my narratives, my stories, my parables. Jesus used stories all the time. Try to live through those. Smith also calls it false narratives, those that are unhealthy, that lead to unhappiness or unfulfillment. Those narratives that overshadow, that kind of invade and intrude in our lives. And so the soul training, the carrying the cross, is a tough work that we have to do every day of replacing those narratives of the world with the narratives of Scripture and of Jesus. And it's a mental struggle of awareness every day. As the false narratives invade, we choose to set our minds on Jesus' narratives, on scriptural narratives, to recalibrate ourselves, promote life and health and compassion and faith and hope and mercy and grace. That's a hard work. That's a soul training that we do every day. That's carrying the cross every day. Finally, Jesus in verse 33 says, none of you can be my disciples if you're not willing to give up all your possessions. Now, how many of us do that? How many of us know Christians who do that? I've heard of maybe one, and that's Mother Teresa. We all have bills to pay. We all have responsibilities. We all are working towards retirement. We also have some kind of pension or some security, or we're raising kids or grandkids, and we want them to inherit something. Jesus says, give up all that. We seem to be doing the opposite. Instead of giving up our possessions, we seem to be accumulating and acquiring. Being a married person now, it's always looking out for bargains, good deals, sales. But that's human nature. But what does John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, says? Make all you can, earn all you can, save all you can, and give away all you can. And it's that cycle of working hard and saving and giving away. So to count the cost, then, we need to anticipate and plan and project. Jesus says part of it is giving up all your possessions. Let me put it in a different way. In verse 29, it says, if you're intending to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you can finish it? Or when you lay the foundation, you're not able to finish it, and others will see and they will say, oh, look, they can't finish it. One interpretation that I came up with is that there are times when we want to build a tower and we want to build something great and grand or get something for ourselves, and we give everything for it. We spend so much time and energy and resources to get it. Blood, sweat, and tears. We pour our hearts into it. We fight and we scratch for it. We even edge other people out so we can get it. And then when we get it, we possess it. It's our possession. We place our claim on it. What Scripture says is this: we want it so bad, and when we get it, Jesus says, are you willing then to give it up? That thing that you worked so hard to get and achieve and acquire, Jesus says, are you willing to dedicate it or sacrifice it or share it or donate it? So that thing that you worked so hard to get and hang on to, you end up not using it or not enjoying it, but sharing it or giving it away. That's giving up your possessions. Pouring ourselves into something so that becomes our possession, but then letting go of it and say, you can have it. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? After so desperately trying to get it and hold on to it, Jesus says, okay, now share it. It's not yours. Be prepared to pay a heavy price. That's the cost. You may be at odds with your family. You'll carry your cross daily, and you'll give that valuable thing away. Sounds harsh. That's what Jesus is calling. Just leave those thoughts for you to ponder today. Amen.